Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, with thankful hearts, we come before Thee in this morning's hour, so grateful for the many blessings that are so freely given unto us, because God, You are so good. We're not deserving of everything that You've done for us, and God, everything that You have done for our loved ones. And Father, despite the many things that we face in this life, we have just so much to be thankful for. Perhaps too often we take it for granted. Perhaps too often we make excuses. Perhaps too often we sit around and we wait for our expectations to be fulfilled, all the while missing the boat. And we just pray, Father, that as we've gathered in Your name, that You'd bless us this morning, that You would bless Your word, and that You'd help us, Lord, to draw closer to You, that we'd walk right next to You, that we would trust in You and have a deep, sincere faith in what You are able to do in our lives, regardless of the limitations that we face. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'd like to read a handful of verses, beginning with verse 1. This is a familiar chapter, I believe, for many of us. Nevertheless, I trust that every time we read from God's word, we can learn something new. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I've concluded with verse 10. This morning, Bethany was, she got Joshua up out of the crib, and Joshua's very preoccupied with his socks, and he really wanted to take off his socks, and he was really, you know, struggling with them, and Bethany was wondering, well, why do you want to take off your socks? And she thought it's because they were this horrid, like, neon green color, but really, when she asked him, like, you know, why do you want to take off your socks? Joshua says, well, because I want to run fast. I want to run fast. I got to take off my socks to run fast. And it's true that when he runs around on our wood floors in his socks, he slides around and he falls and, you know, he can get injured and everything. So he's so preoccupied with these things that are holding him back. You know, he just wants to run fast. So what's holding him back? His socks. I got to take off my socks, right? The reason I thought of this story this morning is because this morning's buzzword is limitation. Out of these verses that we've read in 2 Corinthians 12, it speaks all about the limitation that the Apostle Paul experienced in his ministry. So limitation, this is, you're going to hear this word probably like half a million times in the sermon. You're going to get sick of it. We all have them. We all have limitations. You know, whether they're physical, whether they're mental, whether they're spiritual, we all have certain limitations. And I can give you some universal examples that we have. So with Joshua, his socks were a limitation to max speed. You know, he wanted to hit top speed, he had to take off his socks. You know, for many of us, we have universal examples of things that hold us back, such as sleep. We all need to sleep. When the disciples were with Jesus in the garden and they were falling asleep, you know, Jesus made this comment. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He understood that they had this need to sleep. And yet at such an important time when he was in some of the deepest agony, before he even went to be crucified on the cross, he was experiencing some of the most painful agony because he knew what was about to transpire, and he was wrestling with himself to get to the point where he was going to commit to moving forward with God's will, the hardest part of everything he was came on this earth to do, and his disciples were sleeping. We have a physical limitation in that we all need sustenance to survive. We heard this morning in Bible class that there were 5,000 people that heard Jesus' ministry, and they all needed to eat. The day was growing late. Their stomachs were probably rumbling, and they needed to eat something. So we have these limitations. You know, I'm thankful that that specifically certain limitations are getting more exposure today than maybe they did in the past. I don't know if you've noticed, but mental health is like this huge, you know, it's so important in today's society, is really identifying different mental health struggles that people have and reducing the stigma associated with that. I think for so long and for so many generations, people have suffered with mental health and has really held them back from maybe meeting certain expectations from either themselves or society or whatever it might be. And they had legitimate things holding them back, and yet because of stigma associated with it, none of us want to feel limited. None of us want to feel like we are incapable. You know, pride wants us to feel like we're strong, like I'm capable, like no matter what you need me to do, I can do it. Because as soon as I have to confess to some kind of weakness, my pride takes a hit. My ego takes a hit. See, that's not how we operate, right? We don't like to confess our limitations often. It's a struggle and it's a challenge. And so too often these things just are kind of, they're hidden in the shadows. The things that we might struggle with, things that might hold us back, you know, we're ashamed of them sometimes. Sometimes our limitations are seen, and sometimes they're not seen. Sometimes we're concerned about how we're going to be perceived. And yet, as we've read in 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul had a limitation. I was looking up some, I guess I'll say quotes on limitation. I was curious what others thought about it. And I was pleasantly surprised to see that there were so many positive things to say, trying to uplift people that have certain limitations. There were so many great quotes that were kind of telling you, limitations, you know, are, one of them was that all limits are self-imposed. You know, really that to break a limitation, you need to exceed it, or you need to face your fear, or there are all these really good positive things. But one of them that was interesting was, it was a quote by Icarus that said, all limits are self-imposed. So Icarus is a character in Greek mythology, if you recall, for those of you that have studied, you know, maybe in school. And in the story, he and his father are stuck in a tower. His father builds them these pair of wings that they're going to fly and they're going to escape, right? And so what happens is as they go out, before they go out to fly to freedom, his father tells him, don't fly too close to the sun and don't fly too close to the water. You know, and Icarus keeps going higher and higher and higher until the sun maxes melts the wax that's holding together the feathers, and he tumbles to his death. So I find it a little ironic that when I came across this quote, all limits are self-imposed, coming from Icarus, because, you know, there was a limit that was called the sun. So I don't know if it was ironic or not, but the notion is there in society today that the things that hold you back only exist in your mind, and that if we persevere somehow and push forward, that we can overcome anything. There's this idea in society today. I would like to look at some biblical examples of individuals who suffered different limitations. And we're going to get to 2 Corinthians 12. I actually want to go back. If we remember in Exodus chapter 4, when Moses was tasked by God to go speak to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh to let his people go, Moses had an excuse. He had an excuse. I cannot speak. I can't speak. I don't have the gift for speech. That's a limit that I have. And we can argue that that was a self-imposed limit, but he was claiming that as a reason why he couldn't go talk to Pharaoh. I'm a little surprised, I'll confess, that in the account that God actually, I guess, let that excuse go, in that he provided his brother Aaron to be the speaker, if you will, the mouthpiece. But that's what happened, is Moses had a limit. He had an excuse. I can't do this because I can't speak. Joseph and Daniel had a limitation. Both Joseph and Daniel shared something in common, and that is that they were in captivity. There's a limit that's not imposed by you, but that someone else imposes upon you. They weren't free to do everything they wanted to do. They had this limit imposed upon them. How about Jesus? Do you think that Jesus had limitations? It's kind of interesting to think that the Son of God would have a limitation. Jesus took on the form of flesh, and he willfully placed a limitation or a weakness upon himself to come in the form of flesh. He willfully limited his options and his power. Remember, even when he was going to be crucified, how he could have called the legion of angels and he did not. I'd like to read, this is actually just the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 13:4. This speaks about Jesus. It says, "For though he, Jesus, was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." When Jesus was even going back to being in the garden, and when he was suffering in anguish and agony, and he was considering, you know, the reality of what he was about to go through, Jesus, in his own weakness, prayed to the Father, if it would be possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to endure this. And yet, despite that weakness, he allowed the power of God to indwell within him, in that he continued and pressed forward to fulfill the will of God. He moved forward with it, even though he struggled and he grappled and he wrestled with that. Jesus was limited when he was here in the flesh, and that was willful. Sometimes our limits are self-imposed. The blind man, if we recall, when Jesus encountered this man that was born blind from his youth, his disciples asked him, they said, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" This man had a physical limitation. He could not see. Jesus' response, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." You see, with this blind man, there was a purpose to his limitation. There was a purpose to his weakness. God had orchestrated such that this man would be born blind because he knew that Jesus was going to bump into him in the road someday, and that God would be glorified through this man's weakness. And that now brings us to Paul. Here Paul tells us in verse 7 that lest he should be exalted above measure through the abundance of these revelations, that a thorn in the flesh was given to him. He calls it the messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. And so now, here we come to this chapter. The Apostle Paul had a weakness, and he had a limitation. Something that was holding him back, I would venture to say, from fulfilling his ministry to the degree in which he wanted. Somehow this was holding him back from what he perceived that he wanted to do. It was holding him back enough to where he was saying, he was asking God that it would be removed from him. It was such a nuisance. And yet, after three times, the answer was no. The answer was, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And so, you know, what's interesting is, while the Apostle Paul had something in mind God had something else in mind. I know this sounds interesting. Some of you might be shaking your head and saying, "Nah, that's just not possible." The Apostle Paul? If we recall in the book of Acts, the apostles, it said that they had set in their heart to travel into Asia. This was something that they decided we are going to do. They had it in their mind. This was an expectation. We're going to go into Asia. And it says that the Spirit prevented them. It wasn't the will of God. It wasn't yet time. So here in this chapter, I would propose that the Apostle Paul had something in mind for his life and for his ministry. And now experiencing this limitation that was imposed upon him by God, that he's now asking God to remove it from him. And God says, no. No. There is a purpose for this weakness. The purpose in Paul's case was that he would not be overcome with pride. The purpose for the blind man was that God would be glorified. Well, I guess the purpose would be that God would be glorified in both. I think we can think about some present day examples of individuals that have limits imposed upon them. The first one is a woman. She's a woman from, I think, the 1800s. Her name was Fanny Crosby. Maybe you're familiar with her name. She is one of the most prolific hymn writers. Her name is probably in, you know, a large number of the songs that we sing in some of these hymnals, in the celebration hymnals, gospel hymns, these types of books. So what happened was when she was young, she came down with an illness, and she had inflammation in her eyes. And so they were trying to treat her so that she'd survive, and the outcome was that she survived, but she was blind. From a little girl, she was blind. And yet she had such a powerful mind and powerful memory that just audibly she remembered, she memorized so much of Scripture. She would hear it from her grandmother, and she memorized so much of Scripture. And she learned, she loved music. And think about it, someone that was blind from a child became somebody that God used to pen words to the songs that you and I sing, to many, many hymns. You see, sometimes when we have something holding us back, our natural inclination is to say, you know, this is something that I can't do because there's this thing that's in my way. You know, our first tendency is to just make excuses, like Moses. I can't speak. Can you imagine if Fanny Crosby said, I can't see? I mean, we wouldn't have so many of these beautiful hymns that we sing. I also thought of Kara Freeman. Kara Freeman, I think many of you know her. Her mother, Debbie, sends out these newsletters occasionally to kind of share a little bit about some of the things that their family's going through. So Kara has some type of degenerative disease that causes her great pain. And the doctors are unable to help her. But there was recently, and when I say recently, it's probably a few months back, but there was an update from her mother where she was being very real and raw about some of the things she was experiencing as she saw her daughter, you know, experiencing some of this physical pain, these limitations, these things that were preventing her. She can't walk. She can't do anything. Even when she moves, she feels tremendous pain. And her mother was very raw in kind of talking about some of the challenges that a mother goes through when she sees her daughter going, you know, experiencing something like this. And yet, there's one thing she said. She said that in all of this, she has learned that one of the most important things is being content with who God is rather than seeking healing, rather than seeking relief, and rather than asking the question and seeking an answer to the question, why? I am amazed at that kind of faith in the face of such physical adversity. I mean, I really can't fathom it or wrap my mind around it. And I'm thankful that I haven't gone through something like that because I'm amazed at the faith of this woman. I was also reminded, this one's close to home, but I was reminded of Nick Vujicic and his ministry of Life Without Limbs. And Brother Boris had written the book Raising the Perfectly Imperfect Child. And I don't know how many of you read that book, but there's one quote in there that he says, Because obviously, I mean, you know, obviously Nick was born with physical limitations, yet he's done amazing things for not having four limbs. But there's one thing that Brother Boris had said in there that really stood out to me, something I'm not going to forget. He talked about what the lesson was. You know, in his book, as he's sharing how difficult it sometimes is, and it was, to raise a child with such physical limitation, he talked about what the real lesson was. He said, the lesson is, this is his quote, the lesson is, don't miss the boat while waiting for a miracle. Don't miss the boat while waiting for a miracle. If we sit around, if we were to sit around all day and I'm waiting for a miracle to this particular difficulty or challenge that I'm facing, if I'm sitting around waiting for a miracle for God, I'm going to just wait for you to remove this thing that's this obstacle in my path, this limit that's been imposed upon me. What we are doing is we are preventing God from working a miracle through that limitation, which is precisely what happened in every single one of these cases. Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. How often does that reflect us when we are struggling with something that's preventing us from achieving some expectation of ours? How often does that describe us? We have this expectation, you know, God, you promised me all these good things. So we have this expectation that, God, you're going to heal me from this physical disability that I have. God, you're going to help me to learn to cope with these mental health issues that I have, with my anxiety, with my depression, with whatever I might have. God, you are going to heal all of these things. And our expectation is that whatever is holding us down is going to be removed. That's so often our expectation. There is a song in our hymnal in Vista that starts with a line, if just a cup of water I place within your hand. These are the words of Jesus speaking to, you know, each and every one of us, but the way the hymn is written, it's Jesus saying, if just a cup of water I place within your hand, well, what are his expectations? A cup of water is a pretty meager thing to have within your hand. I mean, anybody can have a cup of water. 3/4 of the earth is covered in water. It's very accessible. There'd be no life without it. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, what does he expect us to do with that? Does he expect us to turn it into wine the way he did with his first wedding, or his first miracle, sorry, in the wedding in Canaan? No. Does he expect us to multiply it? If I give you a cup of water, I expect you to multiply this like I did with the bread and the fish. No. Does he expect us to pour it out and walk on it like he did when he was walking on the sea? No. The song ends with this. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. Sometimes we look at our weaknesses as something that's holding us back from achieving something greater. And you know what? That's our human perspective coming into play. How does God see things? When he looks at you and when he looks at me, how does he see? Because he knows me full well. He knows every single one of my limits. What does he see? God sees a vessel. God sees a channel. God sees an opportunity for his work to be done and for him, for God, to be glorified. And we're going to kind of elaborate on that a little bit later. So the reality is, as we circle back to some of the previous examples, sometimes God may strengthen us where we are weak. Sometimes he may heal the things that are holding us back, our limitations. But often he may not. Because while we often use limits as an excuse for bad behavior or as an excuse to not do something, or I can't serve because I can't speak, or I can't do this because I can't sing, or I can't whatever, fill in your blank, the reality is God can always work through our limitations. He says so here in verses 9 and 10. He says that his grace is sufficient and that his strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, if we were not weak, if we did not have limitations, his strength would not be perfected. Because instead what would happen is people, we would look at one another and we would see one another's strengths and we would assume that that's why great things are happening. We would look at somebody and say, oh, all these people are converting because he's such a good speaker. That's why. It's because of his abilities. Or people would make all these, oh, this is why so many people, this is why so much charity is happening, is because that guy is such a good person. And it's really not for any of these reasons. It's because God's strength is perfected in weakness. You know, there was a story about a servant who every day, he would take, he would walk all the way down to the river from his master's house, and he basically had two pots, right, on a stick, and he would hold on his shoulders, and he'd walk, you know, miles down to the river. He would take the pots, he'd fill them up with water, and he'd walk them back so that every day his master would have some water. And one of the pots was beautiful, and it was perfect, and it was just pristine, and the other one had a crack in it. And so what happened is whenever the servant would, you know, go fill up the pots with water and now he'd be walking back to the master's house, you know, the one that had a crack in it, it would just be leaking along the way. And by the time he got back to the master's house, he would really only have 1.5 pots of water because the cracked one leaked like half of its contents out in just the road home. Well, so as this story goes, you know, the pot, through personification, of course, speaks to the servant. And one day he's just bemoaning his state and he's just like so sad that he's just a pot that has a crack. And the servant says, well, why are you so, you know, frustrated about that? Or why does that make you so, you know, emotional? And the pot says, well, you know, this other pot here is perfect. And every time you fill him up and you take him back, you get a full jug of water. And with me, you only get half. Like, I'm useless. And so the servant one day tells him, he says to the pot, you know, just pay attention to the flowers along the road as we walk back home. And so he starts walking back home, and the pot notices that there are all these flowers along the road. And when he gets back, he doesn't get it, right? And the servant tells the pot, he says, I knew you had a crack. So what I did is on the same side that I carry you every day, I planted these little seeds for flowers. And every day when you walked back, all that water you leaked out, it wasn't wasted. It watered these flowers, and now I have beautiful flowers along the side of the road that I pick up, that I pick out every day, and I put them on my master's table to just, you know, adorn and grace his table. Isn't that such a great story? It makes me think about how God is able, in spite of our imperfections, to work through our imperfections to make something amazing happen. God uses our weakness for a very specific purpose. And I just want to read a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 1. Beginning with verse 20, it says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. We heard that this morning in Bible class. The Jews were looking for a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now we're getting to it in verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world. He hath chosen you and me to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught or to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God has chosen each and every one of us, despite our imperfections and limitations, to work through us to bring him glory. So let's go back to the story with a pot. I want you to imagine that the servant had a whole rack of pristine pots, but he saw one that had a crack and he said, I need that one. That's the one I need because I have a purpose. And these other pots that look perfect, they are not going to fulfill that need. That's what God did and does with each and every one of us. He doesn't look at us and say, oh, hey, you're perfect, I'm going to take you. You're perfect, I'm going to take you. You're perfect, I'm going to work through you. You're perfect, I want you to be a minister of God. He doesn't say any of that. What he does is, despite our imperfections, he chooses us because he is going to work through us. Why? So that the world would know that these amazing things that are happening, that these lives that are being changed, are not because of man, but they are because of God. They are for the glory of God. God wants to stop the mouths of the proud. He wants to stop the mouths of the mighty. He wants to stop the mouths of the wise. And what he wants to do is he wants to display his glory through the weak. So there is hope. There is hope for our limitations, because the reality is our limitations, guess what? They have a limit. Our limitations are limited. Some of us that maybe are experiencing the pains and aches of old age, maybe some of us that are struggling with mental health issues, maybe some of us that are have whatever struggle or challenge or limitation we have, the hope is that there is a limit to these things. When our Lord Jesus returns and when we go with him in glory, we will go to a place where we will be perfected. There will be no more weakness. There will just be praise. So there is hope for the limitation of our limitations. In closing, I just want to say that it seemed like Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 was content with his circumstance. It seemed like after he besought God three times and God said, no, you're going to continue to have this thorn in the flesh, it seems like Paul accepted that. It seemed like he was content with that. Because he knew that it was temporary. He knew it had a limit. He knew that God loved him. He knew that God would continue to provide for all his needs. He knew that God can do, that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And he knew that Jesus never promised an easy road. He knew that Jesus suffered many things. He knew that Jesus himself was limited, and yet that God did amazing things through him. And last of all, he knew that Jesus promised eternal life to each and every one of us that would be faithful. He said this. I'm going to go straight to the verse and read this to conclude. And he said this. He said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. He said, I take pleasure in those things. I wonder how many of us could say that. I really don't know that I can. But he says this, and this is profound. He said, for when I am weak, then I am strong. May God richly bless his word.